Hey, good evening, gang. You are tuned to the Wednesday Night Rewind here at Believer City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and before we do, let's take it to the Lord, can we? Father, we want to thank you, as always, for the awesome and incredible opportunity to be able to be at your feet. We thank you for being so faithful to meet us here each week, each time we come together, and we don't want to ever take that for granted. We want to acknowledge that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are our great shepherd, and certainly you are the teacher this evening. I merely want to be your mouthpiece, Lord, and to pass on what you have for all of us tonight, including me. May your spirit be here. Help me to be the teacher you want me to be. And upon those who are tuned in and listening, whether it's on the radio or on the internet, and whether you're locally or internationally, but that all of us, for this brief time, are simply a family in you. And we praise your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
You ever find yourself outraged at the headlines? Or maybe you find yourself overwhelmed by the constant flow of tragic news in our social media feed? Or maybe, like me, you just grow numb. How are we supposed to cope? How do we flourish in the midst of so much crisis? The word beatitudo in Latin means blessed. There's a lot packed into that word. Things we all want. How are you pursuing blessing? Blessed are the proud, for their outrage secures peace. Blessed are the self-centered, for they always enrich society. Blessed are the distracted, for they shall be comforted. These are the Beatitudes that we often live by. But they're not working. In fact, behind every crisis is an even greater crisis. A moral crisis. A crisis of the good. Think about it. Behind a financial crisis, greed. Behind a sex crisis, lust. Behind a political crisis, pride. But the crisis isn't just out there, it's in here. In fact, the reason that it's out there is because it's in here. What if we were defined by Jesus' Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the righteous, for they shall be satisfied. It's people like this that bring heaven to earth. that create communities of flourishing. What would your community, your church, your city look like if you responded to evil with good?
Over the past 20 years, the American church attendance, according to recent statistics, have dropped by a third. Today, it seems that we have only about 47% of Americans participating in a church community. Clearly, we are living in an increasing time of secularism. And the correlation between the departure from faith and church with the increase of mental and social issues, well, that cannot be ignored. The rates of depression and general mental health, if you will, struggles amongst the Generation Z group, well, we know they're skyrocketing. All of this tells us that there's something serious going on in our culture. Now, it would certainly be tough to prove the cause and the effect. It's easy to see the faith rates go down, though, in equal proportion to the rise in rates of depression and drug use and suicide rates and overall mental health stability. So these things cannot be ignored. In fact, studies are shown that people born after the year 1945 are 42% less likely today to be a part of a faith fellowship, but they're also 10 times more likely to have depression. Yet recently there was a survey of nearly 37,000 men and women, and that survey showed that people who regularly attend church are less likely to suffer from depression and other psychiatric illnesses than those who don't. Marilyn Betts, she's an MD at the University of Saskatchewan in Canada, she said this: the higher the worship frequency, the lower the odds of depression, mania, and panic disorders. So these are scientific statistics. Now, don't get me wrong today. I mean, I'm not trying here into paint some sort of easy-peasy, oversimplified answer to the ills of our culture. But at the same time, one cannot ignore these statistics. In fact, we have to realize that such generalizations, if that's what they are, they can be way off, and they still hold a staggering impact. Certainly, we know along came COVID in the midst of all of this pressure and the fears, as well as all the legal restrictions, they cut even deeper. And then we had an increase in the mental health disarray even more. The social pressures, the vocational strains, the isolation, and the relentless media, they all chipped away at more souls who were already no doubt operating out there on the edge. And now the balance tipped away from a life dependent upon God. And COVID was just enough, the straw that broke the camel's back, to cause Americans who were already, again, hanging in the balance, they were then scrambling to find solid footing. And in that mad scramble, they simply hunker down and turn inward and look to themselves for the strength and the answers in which to endure. And as I said before, nowhere else has this had a greater effect than upon those in the Generation Z genre, our young adults, college age, in our time. As I said on Sunday, sociologists have referred to this group as the loneliest generation. Such mental health dysfunction has caused so many churches to operate in overdrive as the staff has scrambled around to meet the basic societal needs of those who are attending. pharmaceutical use and counseling needs and crisis intervention. It's continuing to climb at all university institutions. But you look at all of that chaos, and then you pull back a bit from that fray, and you see young people like those of Katie Davis. Katie Davis, who went to Uganda on a short-term missions trip back in high school and was so moved that she returned the next year and committed her life to God and to Africa. And she went on to adopt 13 young girls before she was married. And she's still in Africa today serving God. And she's not really all that much of an anomaly, because I have been blessed personally to run into young adults throughout the world who are living and serving and loving and sacrificing for Christ and kingdom. All the while, these individuals are seemingly thriving, oftentimes under harsh conditions. They're not breaking, but instead, they're still passionate and zealous about ministry and about life. And oftentimes, these people are denied even the most basic of material and social experiences, that which we just take for granted here in the modern life in America. So, man, one can not ignore this dichotomy, and one cannot cease to wonder what in the world is happening. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 3, in that passage, Paul says, quote, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And gang, you don't have to wait for that elusive and nebulous time in which this will manifest itself. That day is here and now. Now, I have to tell you, much of the problem, much of the issue, whether Gen Z or any generation for that matter over the past 50 years, stems from the fact that we have managed to water down Christianity to a state of ineffectual, anemic, it's just easy beliefism these days. We no longer engage God in a radical, all-in fashion, but we seek rather a God that is merely a condiment to our junk food meal of worldly values and secular seekings. What we do is we try to use half of God in hopes of having half of His blessings and half of the world. And of course, that doesn't work. It never works. And what happens is we generally just lose both the world and God. Half of God will never work. Because in a way, He's a recipe. He's a set of directions. He's a mathematical equation, a critical specification. So unless it is followed, all of it as prescribed, it's never going to work. It's like building a car but leaving out the spark plugs. And you know what? If you do that, it doesn't matter how far you've come. It doesn't matter how beautiful that car is. It's never going to work. And what's going to happen is you're likely going to stand there in a stupor, wondering why. Well, Sherlock, it's because you didn't finish it. Oh, sure, it's hard. Anything that's worth anything is hard. And if you're going to make it, and you're going to make it matter, then it's going to be hard. So are you going to go all in? Or are you going to continue to dabble and thus continue to unravel? And the decision is ours. Are you going to jump, or are you going to just keep looking for something that's easy to catch? Because the fact is, most of us this evening are indeed willing to be inconvenienced for Christ. We're just a long way from being willing to die for Him. But gang, that is exactly what He's asking of us. And there is no other way. And there is no other Christianity. Paul wrote in his letter to the church of Philippi the following, and I read it out of the Message. It says this: the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing it up and I'm throwing it out with the trash along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important, they're gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. If you were with us on Sunday, you know that I spoke then about the need for each of us that want to experience true salvation, true redemption, that we must also experience true spiritual death. Because without true spiritual death, we would never know true spiritual new life in Christ. Yet many of us are trying to attain spiritual life tonight. We're trying to experience godly blessing while avoiding all of the unpleasantries. Jesus Himself talked about this very fact, this phenomenon, back in John 10. He says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And the reality is tonight that many of us are trying to gain access to the protection and the care of Christ, to that place of great blessing. And we're trying to attempt to get into that without going in through the door. Because that door is Jesus Christ. And that door says we must share in His death. There's one door. And that's all there is. We must, as Matthew 16, 24 through 26 clearly expresses, we must die. Jesus, in that passage, told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And again, the Message Bible puts it this way, quote, "Anyone who intends to come with Me has to let Me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow Me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, My way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Look, gang, living the Christian life will at times be hard. And Paul, and even Christ Himself, never makes any apology for that fact. And because the blessings are incredible, this thing needs no one to sell it. And if we have decided to die and to experience death, spiritually speaking, if we have died to us, to that pursuit of the worldly, to the material, to the secular, then the Scripture tells us, God tells us, Jesus Christ Himself tells us that He'll come and live inside of us and He'll live through us. You ever notice that Jesus didn't worry? He didn't fear? He didn't unravel from the pressures and the spectacle of the world around Him. And I know you're saying, yeah, but he was deity. Yes, he was all God, but he was also all man. But he was staunchly unmovable because he knew his Father had his back. Just as our Father has ours. At least those of us who are really born again tonight. Verse 16 of our text says, that is why we never give up. We never give up. But we've seen plenty who have, haven't we? The pressures of the world finally got to them and they folded. They surrendered and they ran away. Paul says his issues were just light afflictions. Those of us who know his story would certainly argue that description. But for Paul, and for many of us listening to this message tonight, nothing can compare to his glory that is revealed in us and through us. Or we could say, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. So I leave you with this question tonight, because this is the bottom line in all I've said on Sunday and all I have to say to you tonight. And this is the critical question for your eternity. Is Jesus enough for you?